Well, for those of you that I have not met yet, my name's Dustin. I am not the senior pastor here. I'm the executive pastor. Our senior pastor, Pastor Jared, is in Portland. Pray for him. He's in Portland preaching the Word of God, right? He's at Pastor Jess's church, our overseer, the one that planted us. He's at his church. Jess had to go out of town, so he's backfilling for Pastor Jess, ministering over there. Please pray for Pastor Jared while he's out. And just by the way, Miss Allie and Pastor Jared have been such a blessing to our life. So my daughter was leading worship. My wife comes up and does the welcome. I'm preaching. My son's parking cars. You know, like, hey, when are you going to start ministering, homie? Like, but we, without them and their leadership, our family would not be able to do this. So I just love you guys. Thank you for trusting us, giving us an opportunity. And then, Grampy, Mr. Reynolds, could you just stand up and wave to everybody? I love you. So, you know, you're such a treasure. You have such a legacy. I admire you greatly. He's ministered all over the world. He's done many things for Jesus. He's in his 90s and he disciples people via Zoom, you know, with headphones in and on an iPad. This man has been used of God. He continues to be used of God until his last dying breath. And I know, no doubt, when you see the Lord, he's going to say, well done. Good and faithful servant. And it is an honor to be in your presence. It's an honor that you attend this church. And I'm thankful that Allie has a rich inheritance in you. And we get to celebrate that, be a part of that. So, woo! If you do not know Grampy, you're missing out. He's a huge treasure to our church. Well, before I start crying, let me talk about Easter. We have a great Easter weekend. We have 30,000 eggs that we're not going to hide them. We're just going to throw them on our property, and the kids are going to run out like wild banshees and pick up a bunch of eggs. And, you know, it's April 4th from 11 to 1 p.m. We're going to have food trucks and all that good stuff. Look, I don't like Easter eggs, okay? I don't. I love when people who don't go to church go and hunt Easter eggs with their families, and then they come to church on Sunday. That's what I love. So we need all of you there. Loving on people, eating some food, and letting your kids run around and get some candy, get sugared up. And then we're going to have Easter services, 4 Easter services, 7 a.m., 9 a.m., 11, and 1. Bring your family, bring your friends. We're going to have plenty of seats. Hello in the back. We're going to have plenty of seats. We're going to have seats all around here, so we'll have plenty of seats for you guys. But, yeah, let's celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've been in a series called Unshakable. Have y'all enjoyed it? Yeah, 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Over the past several weeks, Pastor Jared has been leading us through a series called Unshakable. And the reason for this series could not be more important for us today. Because if we're honest, everything seems to be shaking. The culture's shaking. Families are shaking. Marriages are shaking. Friendships shaking. But Scripture actually speaks directly to the moments like this. Look here in Psalm 11, 3 through 4, when the foundations are being destroyed. I mean, if you watch CNN, Fox News right now on a regular basis, you'd think like World War III apocalypse is about to happen right now. But look, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord is on his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Listen to me. The sun's going to rise and the sun's going to set. Jesus is not caught off guard. Jesus is not like, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. I'm scared. I'm afraid. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. We are part of a victorious church, not a defeated church. Last time I checked, the devil was defeated. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning, and he made a spectacle of him. The church is powerful. The church is strong. The church is the answer to the world's problems. The answer God gives us is not panic. It's not louder arguments. It's not trying to control outcomes, especially on Facebook. The answer is return. Return to Him. Return to His presence, His design, His ways. Because many times we haven't rebelled, we've just drifted. It's like a frog boiling in a pot. We've just drifted. Culture's always selling us something. 7 habits of highly effective people, 10 steps to be a great leader, and all these new fads and ideologies that are teaching us to be somebody better. Well, what we really need to do is go back to the ancient ways. That's the new way.
Oh, it's so, the Bible is so irrelevant. It's not culturally relevant for a modern day believer now.
It's never been disproven, ever. People say there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. I'm like, yeah, there sure is. When I read it, it contradicts the way you live your life. Everybody wants to talk about the authenticity of it, but they can't prove it. They can't prove that it's not authentic, that it's not true, right? Marriages don't usually explode, they erode. Families don't fracture overnight, they slowly drift apart. Friendships don't collapse in a moment, they cool over time. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I just want to have a horrible marriage today. It's over time. It's because we forget God's ways. Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I believe Matthew said, come to me. Matthew said, documented Jesus saying this, come to me, all you who are weary and have heavy burdens, and let me teach you. Let me teach you some ancient paths. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you do not have rest for your soul, if there's not unforced rhythms of grace in your life, maybe you've taken on a yoke that's not the Lord's. Maybe you don't have an ancient path in your life. The thesis of this entire series can be a simple statement here. For relationships to work, any kind of relationship, we must let the one who designed them define them, because your relationship with God is inseparable from your relationship with people. You can't give away what you don't have. In week 1, we talked about being unoffendable, how holding on to offense doesn't protect you but poisons you. When we have unforgiveness in our heart, it's like drinking poison, hoping that the other person gets hurt. Week 2, we talked about unity in marriage. Unity is not a feeling. Sometimes it's a fight. It's a fight for unity. Two imperfect people choosing to surrender to a Holy Spirit instead of demanding perfection from each other. In week 3, talked about relational dynamics. Pastor Jared did an incredible job talking about Jezebel and Ahab. How these toxic relationships. The enemy doesn't often destroy our faith directly. He destabilizes faith through unhealthy, toxic relationships. Control, manipulation, misalignment. Well, this week, week 4 in this series, I want to go deeper than marriage, friendships, relational dynamics. Because before God ever designed marriage or family or friendship, He revealed the most important relationship in all of Scripture, the relationship between Christ and the church. If we misunderstand this relationship, we misunderstand who we are. And right now, with everything happening in the world, with evil celebrated, truth distorted, darkness normalized, people are asking, what is happening to our world? What's the world coming to? Now more than ever, the church must know her identity. Because the church is not weak, the church is not losing, the church is not retreating, the church is not an afterthought. Actually, the church is God's plan A, and He has no plan B. Jesus did not die to start an organization. He died to form a people. Scripture calls them the ecclesia. Say that with me. Ecclesia. If you translate the word church anywhere in the Bible, it's this word ecclesia. And this is what it means, called out ones. Called out ones. Church is not a service that you go to on Sunday. Church is a people that we are. My hope is that more people that attend church and ask people to go to church will start bringing the church to people. Ecclesia, the called out ones, citizens summoned out of ordinary life for the purposes of the king. Ecclesia. Church is not something that you attend, but a people we are. We're not spectators, we're not consumers, and we're not attendees. We're ambassadors, authority carriers. We carry the authority of Christ. We're kingdom representatives. A representative, you represent the king. Representative. How we doing, church? If you don't believe me, Peter had something to say about it in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Listen, Ecclesia, you've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light, not to sit in a service, but to be sent by the power of God to change the world. Whether you believe it or not, church is very boring if you just come to a service and sit. I love church. As a Western culture, as we said, you need to come here. You need to confess your sins. You need to worship the Lord. You need to have fellowship. You need to get prayer so that you can get filled up and go live an ecclesia life. But here's what happens. People roll up in the church, and I'm Sally Saint, and I'm Captain Christian, and I've got it all together, and nothing's wrong with me. I walk on water. Everybody look at me and how great I am, and then you go live like hell when you get out of here. Fall apart here and go live like heaven out there. That was free. It's free. It was free. With everything happening in the world, corruption, evil, confusion, darkness, people ask, what is the world coming to? The better question is, what's the church going to do about it? I vote. So don't hear what I'm not saying. And by the way, you should go do early voting. It's next week. I know politicians. I know elected officials. I love them. There's some great ones. But I just never had one solve any problems in my life. Jesus has. Hey, wait. Before you clap, you might not like what I'm about to say. Everybody's so adamant about putting their political representative in their front yard. Right? Put the sign down in the bumper sticker. But I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus because I might offend somebody. That politician didn't die for you. He isn't going to save you. Y'all want some Jesus signs? Oh. The church is God's answer to the problems. You know what? I had to stay on time for the first service. There's not a service after this one. I'm just kidding, Pastor Jared. I'm just kidding. The church was never called to retreat. It was called to advance. Throughout history, wherever the church stepped forward in obedience, culture changed. Education, healthcare, care for the poor, adoption, hospice, libraries, universities. These were not government ideas first. They were kingdom ideas first. Listen to me. Everywhere the church has established an institution or an organization, and it has grown and flourished, as soon as they step back, because we got to go to our prayer meetings and our church services, as soon as they abdicated their role of leadership and let it go into a secular society, it becomes a stronghold for Satan. Every time. Harvard, Yale, Cambridge, Stanford, those were institutions created to raise up Christian missionaries, Christian missions, and Christian pastors to be sent all over the world. If you go to any one of those university campuses right now and you say Jesus, You might not make it out alive. The enemy has built a stronghold. Public education was created by Christians so that illiterate people could read the Bible. They wanted to teach kids to read the Bible. But the government takes it over because the church shrinks back. Healthcare. Look at the biggest problems in society right now that all the politicians say they're going to fix. They don't get fixed. Since Al Gore, the globe is still going to flood from global warming, and like we're still going to go to like all the problems are still there. Just pick one. Healthcare. Look, Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Methodists. Like how many? The Baylor Scott and White Baptists. How many Christians started the healthcare system? But we shrink back, and we got to have health insurance and government regulation, and it comes in, and the care for the sick becomes a stronghold for the enemy. Salvation Army, adoption agencies, the Red Cross. These are all Christian welfare organizations. Church steps back. The adoption agencies, the government regulation on them, being a foster parent, to those of you that we've had to do it, it is crazy with the regulation you got to go through. Enemy builds a stronghold. Church, we don't shrink back and let a secular society take over changing culture. We advance. I got a scripture for that. It's in Hebrews 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We look at culture and we say, I can't believe what the world is becoming. But maybe the better question is where has the church stopped being the church? I had the opportunity to go get trained by Nikki Gumbel, Alpha. It's an Alpha Ministries in London. The most popular bars and nightclubs weren't once cathedrals and chapels. All throughout London. It's a very normal, it's cool in Europe now, post-Christian society. Church shrunk back. But still, God's plan for healing the world has always been His people. If you're taking message notes this morning, the title of this message is The Unshakable Church. The Unshakable Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would come and You would teach us Your Word. Holy Spirit, be the administrator of all that goes on today, Lord. We want to receive from You. We open up our hearts. We want to receive Your Word. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen. So I want to talk about three unshakable relationships between Christ and the church. Three unshakable relationships between Christ and the church. And I'll give you the three points right up front, and then I'm going to talk about them. Number one relationship is Christ and His body. You, me, we are the body of Christ. I'm going to talk about that. The second, you are the betrothed of Christ. We are engaged to Christ. Yes, men, you too. Males, you too. The church is betrothed to Christ. And number three, we're the bride of Christ. So we're the body, we're betrothed, and we're the bride. Let's look at the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 18, just as the body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Basically, if you just say, well, I'm not part of the body, I'm not part of the church, I just want to attend church. Just because you say that doesn't mean it's true. You are part of the body, whether you are an active part of the body or not. You're still part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. I'm going to skip down to 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Say, I am the body of Christ. How do you treat your body? How does Christ treat his body? Got real quiet. Now, we are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. How we doing, Ecclesia? So the relationship between Christ and his body, Christ is the head, the church is the body. The head directs, the body executes. Jesus chooses to move through his church, hands, feet, voice, presence. This may mess with you, but it's in the Bible. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Guess how he operates on the earth today? Just everybody raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Say me. Me. If we want the church to do something, we got to do something. Christ is the head. We are the body. If I have this on the ground and I'm telling my body to pick this up and it doesn't, or it's incapable, I have a major problem. I need to go to the doctor. My body is not functioning. Y'all get what I'm saying? The things that are happening in our world is not somebody else's fault out there. Maybe we need to look in here. Maybe we need to see if we're the body of Christ functioning and executing his will on earth as he wants it in heaven. Jesus is not preaching the gospel. Who needs to preach the gospel? Go ahead and raise your hand. Jesus is not laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. Guess who he wants to use and empower and put his spirit in to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? It's very important for you to know your testimony, how Jesus changed your life, transformed your life. And it's even more important to know how to preach the gospel or share the gospel through your life. You may not be doing it up here and yelling and screaming like I am, but you have a way of doing it and functioning in the body of Christ to advance his kingdom. We're all the body, not just pastors. You're the ecclesia. You're the called out ones, called out for an agenda, for the king. You're not saved to sit down in a church service. You're saved so that you can be sent by the authority of the Holy Spirit to go transform the world. That's the truth, whether you believe it or not or function in it or not. It's the truth. This is a Western concept. In the early church in the New Testament, they didn't have buildings. They met on hills. They met by a river. They went and functioned, and they were part of society. It's very convenient to hide inside of a place like this, right? And not fully walk in our Christendom. It's getting quiet. I'm not mad at you. I promise. I'm trying to motivate you. It's my job. I want to lift you up. You will feel the most fulfilled in life, the happiest in life, when God uses you. I'm telling you right now, there is no greater joy. I don't care what title, PhD, degree, accomplishment, how much you got in sales, money you make, your bank account, nothing is compared to when God empowers you by his Spirit and you go operate on his behalf. You are the body. Many believers want Jesus as Savior, but most resist him as the head or the body. Number two, you're the betrothed of Christ, the betrothed. Let me define betrothal to you. It's biblical betrothal was a covenant. It was legally binding. The marriage had not yet happened, but the covenant already existed. It's not like an engagement today. They get down on one knee when you marry me. Oh, my God. And then, like, she doesn't like Pop-Tarts, and he likes Eggo waffles, and they got to call off the engagement. It was not like that. It was legally binding. It was a legally binding covenant. So if you want to see this, Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And when he found out that she had conceived a child by the Holy Spirit, he considered divorcing her. He would have never had to consider divorcing her if he wasn't already legally covenanted with her, betrothed to her. You understand? Betrothal included a bride price to be paid, a covenant agreement, a promise secured. You know, Jesus paid the bride price for his bride. Look here in 2 Corinthians 11:2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. I promised you as one husband to Christ. Salvation is covenant engagement. Look here in Hosea 2, 19 through 20. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This is God speaking through the prophet Hosea of a covenant restoration of an unfaithful bride. This is a prophetic picture of the church today. We're betrothed to him. There's a deposit of betrothal. The Holy Spirit. Look here in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Watch this, 14. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That word deposit literally means engagement down payment. We're betrothed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, I've got a couple more scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Again, engagement, wedding, deposit. That's this language. Guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us his spirit as a deposit. The Spirit is given as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is heaven's engagement ring. God didn't just promise eternity. He placed his Spirit inside you as proof. Sure is quiet. I'm going to walk you through the process of a Jewish betrothal, and you will never be able to read the Gospels the same. It's amazing. It's fascinating. Let me help you here. Jewish marriage happened in two stages. The betrothal is called the Kiddushin, and the wedding feast, the Nisuin. And that's when the union was completed. Betrothal was not dating. It was a legally binding marriage without living together yet. So step one. The father, say the father. The father initiates it. In Jewish culture, the groom did not casually pursue. Oh man, I think she's fine. I'm gonna go. I want that woman. I'm gonna marry her. No, the father initiated the covenant. The father did. Dads, let me tell you something. You are involved in your daughter's choice of who she's gonna marry. And it starts when she's a little bitty girl. If you wait till she's old and you start to tell her you should do that and not do this and not him, but yes him, you're too late. Actually, the biggest thing of who the man she picks is how you treat your wife right now. Ooh. But the father would initiate this covenant. This sounds very familiar to me. Look here in John 6, 44. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Salvation begins with the Father pursuing the bride. You didn't find Jesus. He came looking for you. The Father drew you to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Step two, the bride price. The groom paid a price called the mahar. It proved seriousness. It demonstrated value. It secured the covenant. Sometimes it was silver and gold. Most of the time it was silver and gold. Sometimes livestock, land, even years of labor. Jacob worked for Rachel for 7 years. Must have been an incredible woman. 7 years is a long time to work. But Jesus paid a different price. He says we were bought with a price in 1 Corinthians 6:20. But look here in 1 Peter 1:18. You were redeemed, not with silver and gold. Silver and gold was used as the betrothal price. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He used that language, silver and gold. Every Jewish listener knew what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about betrothal. Not money, not labor, his life. The cross was heaven's bride price for us. Step three, the covenant cup. After agreement, wine was poured. The groom offered a cup. If the bride drank a cup of wine, if the bride drank it, the covenant was accepted. Jesus also had a cup at the Last Supper with his ecclesia. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The groom would say, this wine is the new covenant based on my gold and silver. But Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. My blood sealing this covenant. And if you drink it, you accept this covenant. A bride would have to drink the wine from the groom to accept the covenant. Do you get this? Do you get this? This is betrothal language. If the bride drank it, the covenant was accepted. And at the Last Supper, Jesus said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Communion is wedding language. Jesus offering a covenant. Number four, the covenant document. A written covenant called the Ketubah outlined provision, protection, and promise. You know, Jesus established a new covenant, outlining provision, protection, and promise. In Hebrews 9:15 here, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance. Scripture is the covenant promise. Step five, the deposit. After betrothal came a pledge, a guarantee that the groom would return. Sometimes it was jewelry, sometimes money, always a deposit. God gave something greater. We already talked about this, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 is the guaranteeing of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. The Greek word actually means down payment, engagement, pledge. God placed His Spirit inside believers as covenant proof. Number six, the groom leaves. Groom leaves. After betrothal, the groom left. He returned to his father's house to prepare a home. And Jesus said in John 14, 2, 3, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself. Every Jewish listener heard wedding language. The groom is preparing a home for his bride. Betrothal. The waiting season. Betrothal usually lasted about a year. The groom went to his father's house and prepared a house. And Jesus said, in my father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. This is wedding language. We're betrothed. Men, you too. The groom prepared the house. The bride prepared herself, purified herself, faithful, learning how to live in covenant with God. We learn how to live in covenant. And right now the church is in this stage. We are becoming the bride of Christ. We are being sanctified and purified by Him. He's going to come back for a bride that's without spot or blemish. And let me tell you how that happens. When we clothe ourselves in His righteousness, not ours. When we clothe ourselves in His righteousness and what He has done for us, and we understand that there is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When the church actually understands that, it's without spot or blemish. Amen. And He comes. Amen. Learning how to live in covenant, the church age is this moment. We're living in it right now. We're being sanctified, prepared, and made ready. It's my favorite part, the unexpected return. Step eight. Only the Father would decide when his son is ready to go get his bride. And in Scripture you read, they talk about the end times. The scripture we read, no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. This is wedding betrothal language. The Father would decide when the Son would go get his bride. The groom would return suddenly like a thief in the night. Have you heard that before? Betrothal language. I'm going to read the scriptures, but I just got to explain it to you. So what would happen is he would go to prepare the place, and the father would come and say, "Son, you are now ready. Go and receive your bride." And he would jump on a horse with his buddies in the middle of the night, and they would blast trumpets. Scream, hoot, and holler, and he'd go get his woman and take her back to the house. And he may or may not have had a tattoo on his thigh saying King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those of you that have read Revelation know that Jesus is going to come riding on a white horse and angels will be blowing trumpets. And we are not going to go to heaven, but heaven comes to earth. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will be one and in union with God. Revelation is not about World War III, the apocalypse, and the Pope and Rome. It's about a wedding feast with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are free available tissues for you on the front row for all the spit that's coming out of my mouth. That's got to get you excited. Y'all should get married like that. You'd come with some buddies on a horse and blow the trumpet. I've been a pastor for 26 years. I've officiated some incredible weddings. I can't wait for that one. I can't wait. All right. Just so you know, I'm not talking crazy here. Matthew 25:6. At midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom." Matthew 24:36, no one knows the day or the hour. Wedding language again. Then the wedding feast, step 9. Revelation 19:7-9, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. History ends at a wedding. Jesus pursues us. Jesus pays the price for us. Jesus set the covenant for us. Jesus gave his spirit as the engagement pledge. Jesus left to prepare a home for us. Jesus is coming back unexpectedly like a thief in the night. There will be blasting of trumpets. He's riding in on a horse. He's coming to take his bride. You're not a weak church. You're the bride of Christ. Live like it. The church is not waiting to see if Jesus comes back. She is preparing herself because she knows he will. But the body of Christ, the betrothed of Christ, and the bride of Christ, right here. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Look, 32, here it is. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Lots of pastors use this passage of scripture for marriage counseling. And it is good, marriage counseling. Save you hundreds of dollars. I believe in marriage counseling, but if you just live this scripture, it'd probably save you hundreds of dollars. Men, die like Jesus did. You want your wife to respect you and love you and honor you and serve you? Well, try dying like Jesus did. And she'll do it. I've never had to tell her, respect me, honor me, serve me. I died to my flesh. I died to myself. I died to my wants and needs and things like that. Now she serves me, honors me, loves me better on accident than she ever could on purpose. Men, you go first. Lay your life down like Christ did. But I'm not talking about marriage, like Paul said. I'm talking about Christ in the church because that's what he did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Husbands, if you're waiting for your wife to be perfect and walk on water, it ain't going to happen. At her worst, die for her. It's a culmination here in Revelation 19. If Ephesians explains the relationship, Revelation shows the wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. The bride participates in preparation. Righteousness, clothing, celebration and union. Look here in Revelation 21:2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Last one, Revelation 21:9. Come and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Ecclesia. You're the bride of Christ. Act like it. I gotta act like it. But act like it. Preparing yourself to marry the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be one with Him. This is all in Genesis, by the way. The Bible interprets the Bible. Adam was created. Said it wasn't good for man to be alone. So he caused him to go in a deep sleep. Pulled a rib out of his side. Men, you're created from the dirt. Women, like we're dirty. We're dirt. We're actually good soil so that our women can flourish and bloom. That's what you really are. But he takes the rib out. And creates woe man from man. The Bible says this, bone of my bone, body of Christ. Flesh of my flesh, body of Christ. And then the Bible goes on to say, the two shall become one flesh. Right? We are going to become one flesh with Christ. We came out of Him, we're going to come back to Him. We will be one in union with Him. We're not a weak church. We're a transformed church. Look here in Matthew 6:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. The gates shall not prevail. Do you know why the gates don't prevail? Because Jesus holds the keys to those gates. Look at this in Revelation 1:8. I'm the living one. I was dead. Now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. The gates of hell. Oh, what does he do with those keys? I don't know. Let's find out. Matthew 16:19. I will give you, say me, the ecclesia, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Hell tries to keep people locked away, but the church carries the keys. We unlock what hell imprisoned in Genesis. Eternal life, communion with God, healing, salvation, peace. It's ours. He came down, whipped the devil, took back the authority of mankind, and gave it back to us. You are most powerful force on earth. We don't look around and say, what's the world come to? We say, what am I going to do about it? Like all my messages, Mimi, I never finish. I just have to stop. Thank you. just get a sense, like, if we don't get this identity right, we're going to let Fox News and CNN dictate how we feel and what we do or don't do, and social media and all the junk going on the earth. Anybody that can identify counterfeit currency never studies the counterfeit, ever. They study the real deal. So when a counterfeit comes across, they can spot it immediately. Get your eyes off the world and culture and everything that's wrong with it and get it on Jesus and the kingdom and your identity as the body and the betrothed and the bride. We're more powerful than all this stuff. Be His body. Obey Him. If He says to give something, give it. Do something, do it. Start in your circle. Start there. I remember I'd teach these kids at CF&I, these missionaries. I had a class, and we'd have Bible studies at their house and stuff, and their towel and soap and all this stuff was on the floor. And I'm like, before you go build that orphanage in Africa, you may need to pick up your towel off the ground and hang it up. Start where you're at. Be faithful. God will show up. You're the church. The ecclesia. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, pray your spirit would come upon your people. We want to live for you. We want to be your bride. We want to walk in our identity. Lord, I pray that you would empower us and encourage us, God, so that we just don't go by the waves of man and the current of culture, Lord, but we're catalysts of the kingdom, God. Pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in our lives. If there's anyone here that you just don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, the Bible says no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. It's no accident that you are here today. I want you to pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I open up my heart to you. I want to know you. I realize that I don't just exist, that I have a purpose, that I'm a spiritual being from a spiritual God, and I want to know you. I believe that you gave your life to me, so now I give my life to you. Come have your way. I want to know you. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord.